John 19, 1 through 16 is today's scripture passage. We took the first section as Jesus is brought from Annas and Caiaphas to appear before Pilate. The Jewish leaders will need the help of the Roman authority in order to bring a death penalty to Jesus, and so they are seeking this through Pilate. Last time we saw that Pilate does not find him did to be a very good case. And we concluded last time with them actually, Pilate thinking, okay, let me take my custom and perhaps they'll take this innocent man off my hands, and yet they cry for Barabbas. That was the last verse of 18. Now I will read chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him for yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our prayer this morning that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We have here seven scenes, back and forth, in and out. The weak-minded secular political leader dealing with his angry, growing mob of locals, a jurisdiction that Rome has decreed that he should oversee, the ones that Jesus came to save are crying out, "Crucify him." That's where we pick this up. We've had three of those scenes. We have the last four scenes, again, of these seven scenes inside and outside Pilate's chambers there. As I said last time, if you take a closer look at it, Jesus isn't really the one on trial, it's Pilate. And perhaps on some level, the religious leaders and the Jews who are there calling out for this trial. Let's work our way through these last four scenes, and then we'll see that a few portraits emerge as this trial concludes, we'll look at those portraits. Scene one for today, or I guess you would say scene four of the interaction of Pilate and Jesus, is 1-3. Having heard them yell to crucify and to give them Barabbas, he goes back inside to Jesus. Now, he takes Jesus, verse 1 tells us, he had him flogged. Now, one of the things you have to do with John's gospel, this is just kind of an aside, you have the synoptic gospels, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke, synoptic meaning that they tell basically the same story from the same vantage point. John takes some other things that those three didn't tell us and fills it in. He gives us some new information in different situations, and in some cases he repeats what they've told us. And in some cases he leaves out information we would think that he might tell us, but he's assuming it's already there. It appears here that Pilate has Jesus flogged. There's actually three types of flogging in Roman law. He has him flogged in the entry-level flogging, which gets him beaten and bloody, but short of the point of death. A severe flogging could actually kill somebody. It appears that Jesus was flogged twice. This being the first one, he was having him flogged in the hopes that as he takes out this miserable-looking prisoner, they'll have pity on him and let him go and stop this mob scene. So it does appear that if you put the synoptics and John together, that this is the first of two floggings. Again, there were three. This was the first kind at the very end, in between today, the end of today's verse, last verse, and the crucifixion. There would have been a second flogging that put Jesus in the state that he was when he couldn't even carry, you know, he fell down trying to carry his cross. So, Pilate has had him flogged. Inside, as my notes say, Pilate humiliates Jesus in the hope of appeasing the Jews. After that flogging, these men, filled with scorn, filled with the indignity that comes to those who've rejected Christ. You've read it in Romans 1. Romans 1 comes up over and over again through this. Men are given over to their sin. God removes his common grace that he gives everyone to some degree that we might live in dignity. Even outside of Christ, he gives us common grace that we all can just live together in relative peace. These soldiers, look at verse 2. In mockery, they twist together thorns. These may have been not little sticker bushes like the boys cleaned from behind the church yesterday. We're talking about thorns. Possibly from the date palm. Long, thick, sharp thorns. They shove them into his head. Stick a purple robe over his bleeding body. They're mocking him. Our Lord, if you look at Isaiah 53... and other passages from the Old Testament, you see it coming true. The lamb led to the slaughter. Hail, King of the Jews. Then they strike him. Isn't that what happens to human beings given over to their own sin? They become violent. They become desensitized to human dignity. And our Lord took this for us. Their hearts are hard. They don't understand what it means to be made in God's image. And so Pilate has this done in hopes that this pitiful sight, he might get out of this political trouble that he's in, he finds himself in. So we move on. 4-8, the next scene. He takes him out and he says, "See, I'm bringing him out to you, Pilate, now back outside, that you may know I find no guilt in him." We're going to see a portrait in a little while of this leader. Three times the judge says, "I find no guilt in him." They bring him out. "The man is not guilty," says Pilate. But they see him. They listen to him and they look. And when they see their Lord bleeding, with this crown of thorns, blood dripping down off of his brow, off of his face, this robe put upon him, probably one of the soldiers' cloaks, to mock him. J- just like the soldiers on the inside, now are the people on the outside, just in a frenzy, an angry frenzy as their sin overtakes them. Crucify him, crucify him. They cry out. Failing to placate them upon seeing Jesus, the crowd grows more bloodthirsty, demanding crucify. Pilate is exasperated. And so what does he say? Can you hear him saying it? Take him yourself and crucify him. I find no guilt in him. Of course, he knows that can't be. These locals can't crucify someone. They're under Rome's jurisdiction. His own people fail to see the glory in his humility as he stands there, quietly receiving this treatment. These people who will obey the law as they see it to the letter, dotting all their I's and crossing their T's, yet they yell for the crucifixion of the one who fulfilled that law that they think they are obeying. They're too blind to see their Lord. And then Pilate, the one they've gotten involved in this, he really doesn't want to be responsible for the death of an innocent man, it seems. He's failed politically. They failed politically. So they turn now as this section continues. In verse 7, they say, okay, Pilate hadn't taken us up so far. He says he finds no guilt. So they tell him this. We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he's made himself the Son of God. And then we're told, Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Pilate does not like the situation he's in. They've now trying to have Pilate take him on charges that would be against Rome. They now come and mention a charge of their own law, making themselves the Son of God. They're basically saying, Leviticus 24:16 says, anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. They're now using their own law and saying he's blasphemed himself by making himself equal with God. Now, Pilate's superstitious enough to know, okay, they're saying I've got a divine person on my hands here. I really don't want to be dealing with a divine being. But they want Pilate to do their dirty work. And every now and then, Pilate would do the dirty work. Rome didn't want a mutiny here of their locals that they're trying to, you know, it's a feast day. There's thousands and thousands of people gathered. Every now and then, they would give in the Rome to the local law and let them carry out their own desires just to keep peace. Rome was good at that. Keeping their thumb upon them and allowing them just enough wiggle room to not have an uprising. And so it continues. The next scene, back inside, verses 9 through 11. Okay, back inside, frightened now at the prospect of crucifying a divine son, Pilate receives a lesson in the nature of authority. He went in again and he said, okay, where are you from? He says to Jesus. Simple question, right? In this case, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, Jesus says nothing. And so Pilate puffs up his chest and says to the Lord, standing there, bleeding, thorns, robe, oh, you won't speak to me. You not know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you. All right, well, Jesus, as we can watch, just listen to his very measured words throughout this. Jesus says, oh, you would have no authority over me, verse 11. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. He's given Pilate a lesson in God's sovereignty. Even you evil rulers like yourself, Pilate, just trying to keep peace and keep your power. Only God above, allows you to wake up each morning and go sit on your throne. And furthermore, Pilate, God above is directing these proceedings anyway, because he has a plan to save his people. So he gets a lesson in God's sovereignty. He gets a lesson in true authority. True authority comes from above. For all of us, as we exercise authority in our own home, here in this church, at work, at the office, in the town hall, whatever authority we have comes from God. We ought to act according to his decrees and to his character. And of course, he gets a bit of the doctrine of man's sinfulness also. As Jesus says, you know what, Pilate? You're guilty. But the ones who gave me to you are even more guilty. Their sin's even worse. The religious leaders that would hand me, their king, over to you. So Pilate senses, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But his will continues to wilt under the pressure. So we're told in verse 12, as we move to our fourth and final point, in the seventh and final scene in this drama, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. So he's fearing political disaster. And he's now hearing the Jewish people deny their own God and king. You're not Caesar's friend. Now remember, I told just a moment ago, there is certain little interactions between the locals and the big guys in Rome that they'll give them some room. You know, they can take a delegation to Rome and complain about their local leadership. Pilate could actually be deposed because, again, the Roman authorities want people to live. They want relative peace. They've taken over this. They want those under their authority they'll give them a certain level of freedom to operate according to their own religion. But they do not want an uprising. They don't want to have to send soldiers to put down an uprising. So when they tell him, if you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend, they're challenging Pilate according to his own terms. Do you really serve the one who put you in power according to your own establishment of government from Rome? So they're making a challenge to it. They're challenging his authority. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar, they say. And so Pilate gives in, feeling himself powerless. The judge, who's supposed to handle this in the correct and accurate and righteous manner, he said three times that he is not innocent. I mean, that he's innocent, that he's not guilty. He now comes and he takes his place of judgment, the stone pavement. He sits in his seat so that what he says from this is the bench. He takes a seat on the bench to make a declaration. He says, shall I crucify your king? They say, listen, folks, his own people shout out, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests, the religious leaders, and then whatever common, ordinary folk have gathered. Do you hear the words they're screaming out? We have no king but Caesar. Their hearts are hardened. Some, it appears, beyond repair. Some will repent, we know, in a few weeks at the preaching of God's word. But this is a very troubling, sad scene. They deny their king. They deny his kingdom that he's come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. John told us back in chapter 3, the people love darkness rather than the light. Scripture and experience has shown them that God alone is king, and yet they say, we serve no king but Caesar. And then Jesus' testimony, his miracles, his teaching have shown that he is the one that they're waiting for. But they don't want him. They reject him. And so from his seat of worldly judgment, we're told, verse 16, Pilate delivered him over to be crucified. Well, folks, three portraits emerge. Let's briefly consider them and we'll close. Three portraits. The unbelieving Jews. Now, this could be the leaders and the ordinary person in the pew, you might say. Back in John 1, listen to what he told us. We studied this last year. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Jesus came to save them. But here we see them for a number of hours, obstinately declaring to their secular leader that they do not want the one that God has given them. They refuse to acknowledge him as their king. And when they feel like they're losing their own political battle with Pilate, they cry out that their king is Caesar. Folks, these are folks who grew up in church. These folks know their scripture. These folks know Isaiah 53, among other Old Testament passages. And so let's mark with fear and trembling the danger of rejecting God's word. They rejected God's word. They rejected Jesus. We all must deal with Jesus. We are all confronted with him and we cannot ride the fence. Let us be sober to see that the religious people, those who should have received him with open arms, reject him. The portrait of unbelief. There's also a portrait of Pilate and his rule, his governance. Pilate is confronted with the truth. And he either is going to have to follow the truth revealed by Christ, whose origin is in God, or the truth of the world as it sees it, which is not true at all. Here's the representative sitting in a seat of authority only because God has allowed him to be there. The question comes to Pilate, who do you serve? Will you serve the God who made you, or are you going to serve Caesar? Will you serve God, or will you give in to man? Do you fear God, or do you fear man? Jesus, at this moment, is challenging the world and its systems of government. The scriptures tell us to seek justice, to seek righteousness. The scriptures tell the governors and the kings to rule righteously. Pilate knows the truth. He declares it three times, and yet he gives in. J.C. Ryle tells us, never perhaps did human nature make such a contemptible exhibition. Never was there a name so justly handed down to the world's scorn as the name which is embalmed in all our creeds, the name of Pontius Pilate. And as I said last time, I repeat again, we're reminded every week that Pilate had the chance to set the Lord free according to his worldly court. But he handed him over to be crucified. And so on a secondary note, let's pray for governors in our day. When people govern with no principle, they're simply miserable creatures, forsaking God and forsaking justice and righteousness. And so let's pray for leaders, from the leaders in this congregation, in this community, all the way to leaders in our government. Let's pray that those of us whom we put in office have the courage to act according to righteousness rather than the opinion of men. But in this case, the bigger situation is that he has the Lord of glory, and he hands him over to be crucified. But there's an even better portrait that emerges, and I'll close with this one. It's the portrait of our Lord Jesus. Earlier in verse 5, look back there. Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said, "Behold the man." In Latin, "Ecce homo." Pilate comes out and makes a declaration. The man. And you know what? He was right. Here's the man. Pilate's saying, you look at his humiliation. How can anyone believe this man's a threat? He looks like a clown. Let's be done with this. Take him back. But there's an irony here. He is the man. The man standing in the costume of a fool was not only God incarnate, but he's a picture of perfect humanity. Here is man as God meant him to be. Here he is, bleeding, a crown of thorns on his head, righteous. He's never sinned. He is the man. He's the second Adam. When Pilate said, "Behold the man," that crowd should have said, "Yes, here is our king. Here is man the way he's meant to be. No fault in him." But like those pagan prophets, you remember the pagan prophets at Mount Carmel with Elijah? You remember that? Elijah's having that contest of God, and the pagan prophets are jumping up and down and cutting themselves. God's people are acting like Baal worshipers, screaming to crucify the one true God. Dear folks, we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Let's pray.